Let me invite you this morning to open to two passages that we want to look at as we get started. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you'll go to that large Old Testament book right in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, and put your marker or your finger there. And once you've found Isaiah 40, if you'll turn over to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 11. And put a marker there. Isaiah 40 and Matthew 11. Now I want to begin by reading this prophecy. Isaiah prophesied in Israel 700 years before the coming of Christ. And he pinpointed some remarkable events that would occur these 700 years in the future. Among them was the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. Jesus, in the passage we just had read for us, identified John the Baptist as this Elijah that was to come, that Isaiah spoke about. And so here in chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, we'll look at the larger context of what was said about John. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." An amazing prophecy about the one who would herald the coming of that shepherd, that chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, there would be other prophets after Isaiah that would complete what we know as the canon of the Old Testament scripture. Jeremiah would come and prophesy. Ezekiel would come. Daniel, Zechariah, and then Malachi would all make their entry onto the stage of the prophetic literature, and then silence for 400 years. No more prophets. No more word from God. And it's almost as if there is a celestial drum roll awaiting this great event that had been spoken of by so many of the prophets. And so finally, in around the year 27 AD, the voice of the last Old Testament prophet would be heard. It had been 400 years earlier that the voices of those prior prophets had thundered through the hills. And everyone knew the stories of those mighty men who had spoken for God from the past. Men like Amos and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and men like Elijah who had defied the prophets of Baal. But as those 400 years of silence slowly passed by, many were fearful that there would never be another word. Yet they were anxiously awaiting what would come next. And so the news began to circulate about a wild man who lived out in the wilderness. He dressed in animal skins, and he had a fresh word from the Lord. Once again, a prophet's voice was being heard among the people of God. Whole cities emptied. And they traveled out to the Judean wilderness to see this marvel and to hear with their own ears and see with their own eyes once again a true prophet come from God. Later on, Matthew would provide us with a description of John from the mouth of Jesus. And so turn over to this account that occurred 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. And here again, we'll read again this description. And listen carefully to what Jesus says about John. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written." And then he quotes from that Old Testament prophecy, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." The last in a long line of rugged and uncompromising men who stood with and spoke for God Almighty. And this morning I want us to look at this man. In your Sunday school class this morning, you'll be looking in Luke's gospel at the same events that took place from Luke's perspective. But we want to look at John the Baptist and hopefully gain some insights from his life. And in turn, we'll gain insights that will enrich our own life. Now, John and Jesus had a close connection. Their mothers were related to each other. Both of their mothers had special revelations from the same angel who came from God and told them about their births that were coming. Both of them were miraculous births, one involving a couple who was well past the age of having children, the other, Mary, one who had a miraculous birth of the Holy Spirit. And these two women compared notes while they were still pregnant, and they shared information. And these two women must have talked frequently through the years as those special, unique children grew up. And John and Jesus, no doubt, knew each other. In fact, we know they knew each other well, because John knew Jesus so well that when Jesus came to be baptized, John knew he had never seen this man do anything wrong. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance, and he said, "You don't need to be baptized." Jesus insisted that in order to fulfill all righteousness, yes, he did need to be baptized. And so John submitted to the will of Jesus and baptized him. You know, John may have suspected, he may have been told, but he didn't know for sure. Maybe his mother, maybe Mary had told him that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was virgin born. Maybe Mary had shared with John all these things that had happened. I'm not sure what John knew, but one thing we know for sure, God had spoken to John. And God had said to John, John, I will give you a sign so that you will know with certainty who the Messiah is. And John talks about that in John chapter 1, verses 32 and following. John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That was the definitive sign from God. And even if he wasn't sure, he was after the baptism of Jesus, because with his own eyes he saw the Spirit come down in the form of a dove and remain on him. And that's why John, from that moment forward, could say with confidence, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, on that day, aligned himself with John by traveling down from his hometown of Nazareth, by laying aside his hammer and his saw and all of his tools, leaving the carpenter shop, and now beginning his ministry. And he began it by aligning himself with the ministry of John. In essence, with his baptism, Jesus said, I'm with what you're doing, John. I'm identifying with the things you're saying as you're preparing the way for the coming one. And there are several reasons why Jesus said what he said when he said, Among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I want this morning just to look at four qualities of John that would fall under this great description that Jesus gives him of being greater than any other of the prophets. You know, John was one who was a man that was filled with integrity. We long today for leaders who are filled with integrity. We long for that in politics. We long for that spiritually. We look for leaders in all areas of life who are men and women of integrity. John preached the message of repentance from the lowest to the highest levels of his land. And he said, show your repentance. He called things as they were. He used some pretty harsh language with the leaders of his day, the spiritual leaders, those brood of vipers. And he said to those who were rich, he said, share what you have with those who don't. And to the tax collectors, he said, stop cheating people. And to the soldiers who heard him, he said, don't extort money from people. And don't accuse them falsely. And even to King Herod, he said, it is wrong for you to put your wife away and take the wife of your brother. You're living in sin. And I just wonder if John's disciples were like a lot of folks today, if they might not have said, John, you can't change the Herods of this world. Just leave him alone. You're only going to hurt yourself, and it isn't worth it. But John would not be swayed. He would not be stopped. We're all familiar with the movie about Oscar Schindler, who during World War II was able to save the lives of 1,200 Jews. There's another story that is not as well known, but even more dramatic, of a man named Raoul Wallenberg. He was a Swedish diplomat stationed in Budapest, Hungary. And during 2 years of the war, during 1944 and 1945, he smuggled not 1,200, as Oscar Schindler helped save, he smuggled 90,000 Jews out of Hungary to safety. And he knew of the danger, and yet he put his own neck on the line. He was eventually discovered. He was sent to the camp there in Hungary, and there he died. He paid a high price because of his decision to do the right thing. John the Baptist would pay a high price for his decision to preach without fear to both the high and the low in the land. He was a man of great courage who would not compromise no matter the cost, a man of integrity. John also had another quality, one that I think we all admire in those who have this quality. He was a man who was able to finish well. He completed his task with humility. A new book is on the market today. It's written by Bob Buford. It's not our Bob Buford, another Bob Buford. And the name of the book is simply that, Finishing Well. And he interviews leaders in our period who have come to the golden years of their career, people like Peter Drucker and Roger Staubach and Ken Blanchard and Dallas Willard, people who have pioneered the art of finishing well. Because this is a lesson we all need to learn. It must have been exhilarating for John in those early days of his ministry when the crowds were coming and there was great success and people were lining up to be baptized. But in time, things began to change. You know, as things began to change, the numbers of his disciples began to dwindle, and the number of the disciples of Jesus began to grow. In John chapter 3, we read about those who came to him reporting to him that his ministry was on the decline while Jesus' ministry was growing day by day. There in John chapter 3, beginning down in verse 26, we read, they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John's life was characterized by blind devotion and utter surrender to Jesus. And he said, it gives me nothing but joy to see my ministry going down while his ministry grows. You know, in life, we all pass a number of batons on to those who follow us. We're all called upon in various areas and arenas of life to finish our task well and allow someone else to step in behind us. The day that last baby leaves the nest, the day when we clean out our desk and turn in our key to the office, the moment we put a little check mark beside that last to-do item on our life's goals. You know, with John, there was not one hint of envy, only the gracious spirit of a servant. John was willing to step out of the limelight and allow that light to focus on the one that he had been simply heralding, preparing the way for. John knew how to finish, and Jesus loved him for it. John was the first great evangelist for Jesus. He lived to point others to Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 8, John the apostle says of John the Baptist, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. His job was to prepare others for the coming kingdom of God. And from that very first day, when he pointed and told the disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he continued to direct others and point others to Jesus Christ. "I'm not the Christ," he had to tell them over and over again. "I'm not even worthy to unlace his sandals. I'm not the one that's coming. There's one greater than I who's coming." Because people had spent those years with John, hearing him preach and teach there in the wilderness, they were better able to understand who Jesus was and to follow him. You know someone like that? Have you ever met people who helped you see better and understand more clearly who Jesus is by the way they treated you and the way they've treated others and the example? I know people like that. John was like that. He made it easy to transition to Jesus. You know, in our lives, we have opportunities almost every week to point people to Jesus. If something bad happens in your life, did you know that that's a great opportunity to point them to Jesus? Expressing your own faith in him and praying and talking about your dependence on God to get you through hard times. There are people in this world who don't have that hope. And when they hear you and your troubles expressing that hope, it gives them an opportunity to look to Christ when their difficult days come. When good things happen in your life, rather than claiming credit yourself, give God the credit and the honor and the glory and express your gratitude to God who's made this possible in your life. Whatever happens, whether it's good or whether it's bad, we can always point people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John paved the way in men's hearts for Jesus to enter. And Jesus honored him for it in his words. And then the last thing I want us to consider about John, he continued to be a man who placed absolute trust in Jesus all the way to the end. The final words that we find recorded in Scripture from the mouth of John the Baptist is in an account here in Matthew chapter 11. And there in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, we read his words from his prison cell in the dungeon. His preaching finally caught up with him. Herod's wife, or actually his brother's wife that he had taken, was so incensed with John's preaching about her moral condition that she wanted him dead. And she tricked Herod. He consented only because of a ruse to having John arrested and eventually beheaded, but he was there in that dungeon. And can you imagine what John, a man who had lived in the wide open wilderness areas of that country, what it was like for a man like that, an outdoorsman, to be placed in a hole in the ground? And there he was, day after day. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we read about a message that he sends from his dungeon to Jesus. It begins in verse 2. It says, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now, John knew Jesus was the one who was to come. He had declared from the moment he saw the Spirit come down, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But now, at this last stage of his life, from his prison, he sends his disciples and he asks Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jim McGuigan, in his little book, The God of the Towel, says, "I don't think John's asking that question because he's doubting that Jesus is the Messiah. I think he's simply saying, 'Jesus, why are you leaving me here? When you're doing all the things that you're doing, when you have the power that you have, here I am. Are you the one?'" He knew Jesus closely. Jesus loved him. They'd had a lifelong relationship. "Are you really the one? Then why are you leaving me here?" And these men go to Jesus. And Jesus is in the midst of his healing ministry. And so Jesus continues to do these things. They ask him, John wants to know. And Jesus turns around and begins healing people. He raises someone from the dead. He's releasing them from all of their bonds. And finally, in verse 4, it says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So they go back to John. And John says, well, what did he say? And they said, well, he just kept on healing people. We saw him with our own eyes raise people from the dead. We saw him do this. We saw him do that. And John says, well, what else did he say? And they said, oh, yeah, at the very end, after doing all these things and saying, go back and tell John what you've seen, also tell him, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. John, you've got to trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. Yes, I have the power. I have the power to set people free from any kind of bondage that they're in. And Jesus could have set him free. But he says, John, don't stumble. Don't stumble here at the end on account of what I have not done and will not do for you. Let me tell you, the hardest thing for many of us as Christians is to see others who are blessed and others who have their prayers answered and to not understand why God doesn't remedy my situation. And why does God allow all these things to happen that are so good in so many people's lives, and yet I have this burden and I've asked Him again and again to release me, and for some reason He hasn't. You know what Jesus says to us? Don't stumble on account of me. Only a short time after John sent that request to Jesus, the guards came in and they took him and they hurried him out to the site of execution. And there he was laid down, and a swordsman took the head from his body. John had asked for release, in essence, from Jesus, little knowing that his prayer would be answered in a way that was far better than what he had in mind. He left that pit and went to paradise. Trust Him. Trust Jesus. I hope that I can always be a person of integrity, and that I can finish well, and that I can model my life after John. But you know, some of the hardest lessons we learn in life are those from whom we have to just simply trust Him when we don't understand. And I hope and pray that we all can live our lives to the end in that way, and that we will not stumble whatever is before us. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity. If there's anyone here who needs to respond in faith in order to be baptized, if there's anyone here who needs prayers, we will gladly pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and sing.